All right, we're starting on page 79 tonight. Is anybody online? Hello, everybody online. How are you tonight? Thank you for watching. Rock solid faith. We know that your faith become rock solid. Oh, I just had to say that. Okay. Page 79, part 5, chapter 9. You're on 89? Wow, I wonder what happened. You have 79? I don't know. Jay, what number are you on? Yeah, so everybody who has 89 has the newest, I guess, the newest rendition. So if you don't, oh well, what are you going to do? Punt. Okay, here we go. Chapter 5. We are on the baptisms. Now, we covered how many baptisms are there? Tres. What are they? Water. Spirit. Fire. Very good. So we're covering only two of them. So we're covering water and we're covering spirit. Now, what's important about understanding water, how many of you were water baptized just a few weeks ago? Wasn't that awesome?
Yes.
It was all right? Did you just get wet or was there a supernatural experience? It was supernatural, man. The power of God, the energy of heaven, the anointing was in the pool. And what I love about that is that God changes and heals your soulish man. So tonight we want to cover the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a topic that is pretty hot in the world today. In fact, we have a lot of Pentecostal churches that no longer believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking with other tongues. In fact, one of the mainline denominations that is Pentecostal now says that only 20% of the people in their churches are baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues. So it's pretty scary when you look at it. What God did, and how many of you know that the church was started by God?
Amen.
Jesus is the head of the church.
Amen.
Jesus said, I want you to go and tarry in Jerusalem till you receive the promise of the Father. Remember, and we're going to talk about certain things tonight, so I don't want to jump ahead. But tonight we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, let's read the verse. It's Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Nick, can you hear me? He can't hear me. Okay. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So I want to remind you, these are elementary school. You need to know these, not just wonder about them. You must know them. That means a little memorization is important. Well, I can't memorize anymore. Remember, we learned that on a Sunday morning. That is a lie. You have 300 million years worth of memory. You haven't used it yet. So you have the capability of learning. And the Holy Spirit's job is to help you learn. So you want to memorize these elementary principles. This is elementary. Reading, writing, and? See, you know, you learned. So these are the principles we want you to know. It's what the word says, basics. So tonight, we're going to cover the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many Christians are now ashamed of their heritage. You'd be blown away. There's a mainline church that if I said the name of the pastor, everybody would go, I know him. I've listened to him. And he's actually baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaks with other tongues, but refuses to speak at his church about it. He won't share it at his church at all. And the reason is because he says, I don't want to offend anybody. The fact is, I know I can build a really big church in this region as long as I leave the Holy Spirit out. There are a lot of churches now extraditing the Holy Spirit. They're getting rid of him. They're sending him away. They like the fact that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, but they don't want anything to do with him in expression. They don't want to see any expressions of the Holy Spirit in their church services. Now, this is a serious problem because Jesus said, go and tarry in Jerusalem to receive the promise of the Father. So we know the Holy Spirit was instituted by whom?
Christ.
Who started the church? So if God started the church, Jesus told us to go and get filled, And now churches are saying, we don't want to do that because we don't want to offend anybody. Don't you think that somebody's trying to change the mastermind's masterpiece of blueprint called the church? You cannot change what God has started. Nobody should be so arrogant that they actually believe that they can tell God it worked for then, but it doesn't work for now. If Christ used it to start the kingdom, to start the church on earth, then it's still important today.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. So there's got to be something inside of you that makes a decision that I will never compromise the Holy Spirit. There are churches that do it all the time. I had somebody say to me, he said, you know, Pastor, and he was a guy that trains you how to grow churches. And he said, you know, Pastor, if you don't speak in tongues in your church and you don't, you know, have people fall out in the spirit stuff, you'll grow so much faster. And I said, I know. No, really, I know. We'll grow faster if God doesn't move. And that's true. And there are churches even in our region. They're nice people. They love God. They're going to heaven. But they've extracted the Holy Spirit from their services. The Holy Spirit's not allowed to have his expression. Remember, we talked about, I think it was like 3 weeks ago, I talked to you about the personality and about the mood of God. That God has a mood for his services. And we need to pay attention. It's not our church service, it's his church service. And we need to hear what mood God's in and move according to what he wants, because that's how he wants to express himself to the body of Christ. And sometimes it's laughing, sometimes it's dancing, sometimes it's just simply quiet, sometimes it's just a weightiness of God, the glory of God. And sometimes people are just praying in tongues. Pastor Johnson in the first services last week had people praying out in tongues. You won't find that in many churches. And the reason is because they're extracting the Holy Spirit from the church. The reason for that is because it's easier to grow a church without the Holy Spirit. So in this house, you just need to know straight up. We are never going to kick the Holy Ghost out.
Amen.
I'd rather preach to five people who believe in the Holy Ghost than make people happy and just grow a building filled with people. I believe the Holy Spirit, because the Word of God says so, he lives inside of us, and there is an experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. And a lot of people have a problem with tongues. Well, the fact is, once we start understanding and going through why God used a language called tongues to identify the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you'll understand why he did it. God doesn't do things just for the fun of it. Hey, let's just have him speak in tongues. There's a reason for it. And when we understand why God does what he does, then everything falls into place and makes sense. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is always evidenced by tongues. Now, there are people out there who will teach opposite. If you find Nick, Kenny, if you find Nick, can you tell him that I need a drink of water? Thank you. A lot of churches now will say, well, that might be an evidence, but might not be an evidence. So I want to show you tonight, I want to show you beyond a reasonable doubt, that tongues, without question, are evidenced by, that the baptism is evidenced by tongues. So we're gonna show you all that stuff. But the first things I want to show you is this, that this is a promise. Turn to someone and say, this is a promise for you. Matthew chapter 3 verse 11 says this, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Amen? Who said that? Jesus said that. Well, John the Baptist, about Jesus. So it's about Christ. Jesus is coming after and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, I know. I'm a little parched, actually, today. Mark chapter 16, verse 17, it says this, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. So this is a promise for you. Now, have you ever had somebody give you a promise and they haven't fulfilled it?
Yes.
Doesn't that irritate you?
Yes.
I want to tell you that the Bible says that God, whatever he says is yes and amen. So if God promises you something, you don't have to wonder whether or not he wants to give it to you. He's going to give it to you. It's a promise. And this is a promise to you. I love this because it's important. Now, here we go. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So Jesus told his disciples to go to Jerusalem until they receive the promise. What's a promise? What's a promise? It's a surety. A promise, receive the promise of the Father. So what was the promise of the Father? We're going to see that in just a second, because it's imperative that you recognize that salvation is a different experience from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at this. John chapter 4, Jesus prepared people for the power at different times in the word. John chapter 4, 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. And you shall receive power. Now I love this because the word power there in the Greek is dunamis. There's two Greek words for the word power. One is called exousia. Everybody say exousia. Which means authority. And then you have dunamis. Everybody say dunamis. Which means supernatural release of power. Beyond your capability. Beyond natural. It is supernatural. But you shall receive dunamis after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses. The word witness there actually means martyrdom. And you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the Lord was showing very clearly that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power that you're going to receive, is going to give you power to do supernatural exploits, even to the place if you have to become a martyr. Now, you need to know how important this was, because only one of the disciples lived to old age, and that was John. The rest of them were martyred. They all died for their faith. You know, in America, we get upset when someone laughs at us. In America, you know, I got to behave myself. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to keep going. I get a little soapbox. Sometimes I get on it, so I got to stay off my box tonight. American Christians, and this is where every one of us got to check ourselves. Many of us live haphazard Christian lifestyles. You know, we really are not all out for God. We want God because he does good things for us. But are we willing to pay the price for our walk with the Lord? In America, at this point, we don't have to pay the price. But in reality, in many other countries, you do have to pay a price. In Pakistan, you have to pay a heavy price. They can slap you 1 second. Just takes 1 second, one accusation. Pastor Sammy, y'all remember his name. Pastor Sammy, his brother-in-law, has been in prison, I believe, for 6 or 7 years. Why? Because he owned a shop, and he was a Christian in Pakistan, and I believe in Karachi. And what happened was a man two doors down wanted his shop. He wanted that building. But this man already had it. This Christian already had it. So he called the authorities and said, I saw him burn the Quran. It's called the blasphemy law in Pakistan. They went over and arrested him. There's no proof. And he has been in prison for all those years. Now you need to know it's a lot different from America. There aren't TVs. You're not sitting around hanging out with your buds. He's a Christian in a Muslim prison. He's beaten almost every single day. But you shall receive power. So in America, we're really blessed. I said on Sunday, there are other countries, North Korea. If you get caught in North Korea as a Christian, they literally behead you right there. They just take your head off. Just basic. Albania, you're murdered. Iran, you just simply disappear. They'll never find you. So we are very blessed in America. So as Christians, we need to recognize that there is a serious need for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And some of us are saying, well, you know, that isn't happening in America. Watch now, American believers have lost a lot of rights. Right now, we are the one that are most, listen, if you're a Muslim, you can pray when you want to pray, even at work. Don't try it as a Christian. We've lost a lot of rights, and we're going to continue to lose rights. And what will happen, listen, this is the only way that it ever happens in the scripture, to separate the sheep from the goats. The only way is persecution. So we're coming to a place at some point in time as the end draws nearer where persecution will come upon the Christians, will come upon the believers. What's amazing is that, you know, we have Sunday, we had 750 people in the house. If you have persecution come, you're probably down to about 200-ish. Because many people don't want to commit to Christ to the place of absolute. It's, I'll serve him as long as it's good for me and works out. Well, we won't talk about that. So let's move on. So we need the power because, listen, even if you're going to be mocked, you want the power of God to back you up to where you are not going to be bullied by that. Can I hear an amen or oh my? So you need the dynamo, that supernatural dynamo of God, the power of God to be in your life. Every one of you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues, even to overcome the sins that you struggle with. You need that. That power, that dunamis, that supernatural power enables you to have more victory over your flesh. You need the baptism. Listen, this is so important. Jesus would never have told us to wait for it. Remember, they waited before the church started. They were baptized in the Holy Ghost, spoke in other tongues, before he started the church. Why would he do that if there was no importance? If there was no need, if it was just going to waste away and there was no purpose for it, why would he have him baptized in the Spirit before the church began? Makes no sense. So if they needed it, we need it.
Amen.
If the first church needed the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues, you need it. Amen. And so I want to challenge you to get some chutzpah and say, Lord, I want all that you got for me. Well, I'm a little intimidated. Who cares if you're intimidated? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. God will never give you junk. He'll never give you something that will be bad for you. He'll only give you what will bless you, build you, strengthen you, and enhance your spiritual life. God only wants the best for you. Don't ever be intimidated by something you do not understand. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. Can I hear an amen or oh my? So the world is not getting any better. In fact, in the last days, Matthew chapter 24, verse 12 says this, because lawlessness will abound, or sin will abound, the love of many will wax cold. What happens is, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, there is an extra fire within your spiritual man. Amen. And you need that, especially as sin increases. We've seen it, man. What was now called bad is now called good. Listen, when transgender now takes over to where stores will say it doesn't matter male or female, you can walk in any bathroom you want. Come on now, that's just up, and that's okay. Right, wrong, right. We're coming to this era now, as it declared. That as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. And that's Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. I want you to recognize what the times of Noah was all about. They were recluse, they were partiers, they did not care about God, they did not care about sin. The Bible also goes on to say it'll be like the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, what was known for Sodom and Gomorrah? Was the immorality. The immorality not just of people having sex orgies whenever they wanted them, but also mass homosexuality. To the place where any guest that came into that city if it was a man, the men went to go and have sex and to rape that man who visited the city. We're coming into an era today where what God declares as sin, and people don't like to hear this, I'm just going to tell you the truth. Homosexuality is a sin. It is not a lifestyle. It is not I was born into it. There's not one study that can be proven that says they were born into it. It is a lifestyle, and when you do the major researches on folks that have struggled with homosexuality, it is usually because the same-sex father or the same-sex mother was not in the house, or they were sexually abused. You can follow it back usually to those two reigns. Now, it's not for every case, but they've done mass amount of studies. Now, I was a pastor in Newfield, and we did a lot of ministry in Ithaca. And I did that for a reason. Because when we were in Ithaca, we had a lot of study done and actually opened a ministry that dealt with getting homosexuals out of that community and getting them delivered. And so I learned a lot. And it's important to recognize that as people are running around today saying, hey, listen, it's an alternative lifestyle. It's not an alternative lifestyle, it's sin. Romans chapter 1 is very clear that they've taken themselves, they no longer are going after the natural ways of a man or a woman, but now they're going to their own sex, which the Lord says he'll turn them over to a reprobate mind. So we're in this mode in Christianity now. Now we have folks that are living homosexual lifestyles that come to our church. We love them. We believe that just as a liar can be delivered, so can a homosexual be delivered. Just as a whoremonger, whoremonger can be delivered, so can a homosexual. You know, we don't look down on anybody. Jesus loves all people. But he needs them to be delivered because sin, the wages of sin is death. It's just basic and simple. But what's happened in the church world is we've accepted, this is where we need the power, because we need the power to have the chutzpah to stand up and make a declaration. And pastors now are cowering. We're talking international pastors. They get on these international programs and they get asked if homosexuality is a sin, and they pitter-patter around, and they either don't answer or they become all inclusive. You need the power of the Holy Spirit, because if you think you're going to be accepted by this world, you're out of your stinking mind. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. The way it is. Amen. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. A mother against a child. And it goes through the whole list of family. What happens is when you get saved, your unsaved people are not going to like you. And when we start dealing with issues like this, with homosexuality in the body of Christ, as it will be in the time of Noah. Listen, we have the church world running around with booze in their hand all the time. In fact, my son, when it comes time to bring in speakers for uproar, he actually has to go to Twitter, he has to go to Instagram, he has to go to Snapchat, he has to go to all those to investigate the speakers, the international guys. And they usually, and he hasn't invited many of them. Why? Because they usually have a stogie and a beer, showing it off. Well, you know what? Here's the problem. Do a little study on alcohol in the Bible. You'll find it's really not encouraging. Well, you know, wine is fine. The Bible says wine is good, a little wine for the stomach. Listen, do some study. Take your wine, water it down 7 parts to 1, then drink it. That's the wine that they had in the Bible.
Amen.
Amen.
Hmm. But we have a bunch of preachers now. They're alcoholics. Bunch of preachers running around, and they're doing sinful stuff like that. And what's happening is we're looking at this in the times of Noah. This is what was happening in the time of Noah. This was what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, pay attention, because sin's going to abound and the love of many is going to wax cold, which means you're born again, you love Jesus. Many people, not spirit-filled, they're going to be deceived. Even the elect shall be deceived. It's imperative that we pay attention. We need the Holy Spirit like we've never needed him before. You must press in and say, God, I want your promise. I want what you said is mine. Because, Lord, I need your power in my life. Because I want to be victorious. I want to finish this race and cross the finish line, not start the race, fall on my head, and never get up.
Amen. Amen.
Don't make me preach it all over now. Now, I want to show this because it's important. There is a difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues, and salvation. There's denominations, Calvinism teaches, that if you are saved, you are now baptized in the Holy Spirit. That tongues, the gifts of the Spirit, all ceased with the first century church. This is a main teaching now. This is not a small teaching. It's the main teaching of Calvinism. This is why if you go to a Calvinistic church, you raise your hands in church, you'll probably be told to take your hands down. If you pray in tongues out loud, or they hear you speaking in tongues, you're probably going to be escorted out. You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. There are churches that are very clear. In fact, when I was a youth pastor down in Pennsylvania, in Knoxville, Pennsylvania, there was a Calvinistic church that simply said, anybody who speaks in tongues is actually filled with Satan himself. Oh, wahoo! I feel the devil. Now what's happening is we have this issue going on. The Calvinistic churches are very clear in their declaration that when you're saved, you are now baptized in the Holy Spirit. Tongues are not for today. The gifts are not for today. Anybody who does that, it's fake. It's not real. It's not God. But now we have also churches that we call evangelical. We call them don't talk, don't tell churches when it comes to the Holy Spirit. What do we mean by that? Just like the Calvinistic church, they believe in salvation. But they won't say they're against the Holy Spirit, but they're not for the Holy Spirit. If you bring up the Holy Spirit, it's probably, this is not the place. You speak in tongues, just not here. We don't want to see that spiritual stuff around here. We don't do that falling out stuff here. I mean, that's just, no. We call those the don't talk, don't tell churches. And they're mainly evangelical churches. And they're nice people. But problem is, what happens when you take a don't talk, don't tell position on the Holy Spirit? You quench him. You have no power. No, well, you will have growth. Because, no growth inside, exactly. But you will have growth in your building. Because you won't offend anybody. You won't scare anybody. I think it was like 2 weeks ago. I felt really bad in a sense. I kind of chuckled a little. But there was two visiting young men on the front row of the church. And yeah. Pastor Obi and Pastor Dan were really excited and running around laying hands on folk. And I think three people fell out in front of them. And their eyeballs, I know they had to reattach them. I'm not sure if they changed later, but I know they had to reattach the eyeballs. And you know something? What's interesting is many pastors will retract and say, well, we don't want to see that because we don't want to scare the visitors. Listen, I'm not interested in telling the Holy Spirit he can't move in people's lives.
Amen.
And if somebody is afraid of that, well, I don't know, man. There's a lot of supernatural stuff going on. Just in the last week, I've heard of, I think, two or three people now that are dealing with demons in their homes. We're sending people to go cast spirits out of their homes. One guy said, I woke up and there was a demon literally peering over me, staring at me. Well, that man had been in paganism for 3 years. It was a demon literally staring at him at his bed. There's another person that said, Pastor, can you send somebody over? Things are being moved around in our house on a constant basis. We have stuff being thrown off of counters. Spirits are real. Whether people like them or not, whether it intimidates them or not, there's a real God.
Amen.
And there's a real devil.
Yes.
And they don't live in this tangible world.
Amen.
And so what happens is when the church extracts the Holy Spirit and extracts the dunamis power, then what happens in their life is they're more vulnerable. But not only more vulnerable, the churches lose what gives them the edge. I love what Paul said. I don't come to you with the excellency of speech, but I come to you with the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I don't want your faith built upon the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. God's power is what confirms that he is real and supernatural and that you have a relationship with him. This is so imperative. Don't ever. You've got to get it in your craw. I love that word. Get in your craw that you are never going to compromise the Holy Spirit. Amen. Ever. And if you don't make that decision, it's much easier to do it because you want to make people happy. I'm sorry, yes.
You said, so if I was in another church, I was in one in Florida, I don't know what it was, denomination, but when during prayer and worship, I was.
Raising your hands.
I was doing it. They could have asked me to leave.
Oh, absolutely.
I don't know what it was up. I think I would have left.
He said he was in a church in Florida lifting his hands and praising the Lord. He was the only one. He said, they could have asked me to leave. And I said, well, yes. He said, I don't know what I would have done. No, you would have left. You would have, yeah. It's not an abnormal adventure, folks. If you go to a church and you start expressing the Holy Spirit and they don't allow, whether it's a don't talk, don't tell, or whether it is a church that is Calvinistic, it won't be a shocking experience that they ask you to leave. And that's just reality. So, we want to show you through the Word of God that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and salvation are different experiences. One of the first principles that I want you to realize is the disciples lived in the Old Testament. All right, I need you to understand that. Well, no, the New Testament is the book of Matthew. Everything in the New, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No. What's the last chapters of the Old Testament? No. Last chapters of the Old Testament.
The Gospels.
That's right. The last chapters of the Gospels. What do you mean? The New Testament, the New Covenant does not begin until Jesus dies and rises from the dead. The disciples in the Old Covenant, what's amazing is in the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit did not live inside people. The Holy Spirit would only come upon people. In the Old Testament, there were only three groups that were able to hear from God: the prophets, the priests, and the kings. Nobody else ever heard from God. All the people that followed the Lord didn't have the privilege of having a relationship with him. They saw the tabernacle. They saw the Shekinah glory, which represented, but they weren't allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Only one man, the high priest, was allowed to do that once a year. And you've heard it. I've told it in this church, in the class. He would be in a long robe, a long priestly robe, and they put bells around the bottom of his robe. He would have to cleanse himself, and he would go in once a year and give sacrifice for the body of Christ or the children of Israel. If there was, any sin in his life, the bells would stop ringing. Why? He's dead. They always had a rope tied around his leg. And when the bells stopped, they dragged him out. And they looked at the next priest and said, maybe you should get clean because you're next. They would send him in. Only once a year that could happen. You see, they did not have a relationship. The disciples did not have a relationship with God like we have a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit did not live in the disciples like he lives within us until Jesus died and rose from the dead. The way we experience salvation, they could not experience until after Jesus died and rose from the dead. So all those 3 years they were walking with Jesus, the Holy Spirit would have to come upon them. Remember, they were healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils. The power of God would come upon them, but would not reside within them. Say it one more time. The power would come upon them, but not reside in them. Now, we'll say this. There was one group of people that the Holy Spirit lived inside of in the old covenant. Who was that? No. What's that? Yes, the craftsmen of the tabernacle and temple. Isn't that wild? So the men who built the tabernacle were the only ones who had the Holy Spirit living inside of them in the old covenant. Not even the priests, not even the kings. Only one group. Isn't that interesting? Because they were actually making God's house. So when we know this, we recognize how blessed we are. Amen? Everybody say, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
So here we go. When did the disciples get saved like we did? Well, we know after the death and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus appeared back to his disciples and he spent these days with them on the earth, training them, developing them so that they would be able to launch the church in Acts chapter 2. And we find an experience that's found in John chapter 20, verse 22, and it says this. And when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the first time we see them receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this mean? When you're born again, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The moment you become saved, the Bible declares that old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Bible then declares also that you now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. That what happens is when you get saved, the Holy Spirit literally comes and lives within your spiritual man. Remember, you're made of a trichotomous being. You are a spirit who has a soul that lives in a body. But when you're not saved, the Bible says that your spirit man is dead. Now we know that because the word says that if you are dead in your trespasses and sin, your spiritual man is dead until you're saved. When you're saved, then your spirit man goes from death to life, darkness to light, old to new. Your spiritual man becomes alive because the Holy Spirit, literally, not figuratively, dwells inside of you. If you're saved, shout amen.
Amen.
Then turn to someone and say, I'm possessed. What's interesting is, isn't it interesting though, the very first thought you have when we say possessed is the devil. But I want to remind you that the devil only counterfeits what God's plan is. God needs a body to work through. He said that he no longer dwells in temples made with hands, but he dwells inside of you and I. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now that's awesome. And not awesome. Because every sin you do, you're doing it with the Holy Spirit in you. La la la. So the disciples did not have the privilege of having what we have. I want to remind you what Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6 says, that Jesus is a mediator of a new and a better covenant with better promises. And then goes on to talk about, if the old covenant didn't have flaws, then why would there need to be a new covenant? Well, what is the new covenant? The new covenant is, and the greatest dimension of the new covenant is, the old covenant, the Holy Spirit did not live within the believers. The new covenant, the Holy Spirit literally lives inside of you. You are possessed. Wherever you go, the Holy Spirit is. Because he's dwelling inside of you. And that's a powerful reality. But the disciples, the disciples really experienced this. Because they went from, remember in Luke chapter 10, they came back to Jesus all excited. Whoa, Lord! God, maybe it's 11. No, whatever. Luke chapter, I think it's 10. Luke came back. Whoa, God, it's awesome. You sent Jesus, you sent us out. And you wouldn't believe it. The devils were subject to us in your name. And Jesus said, man, that's no big deal. You know, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Don't be excited the devils are subject to you, but be excited that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But watch, what's really cool about that is they were casting out devils with the Holy Spirit coming upon them. How much more power do we have now the Holy Spirit dwells in us?
Yes.
I mean, we're in a whole new dimension. And the disciples experienced this at the highest level because they were casting out devils, healing the sick, raising the dead. The lame were being healed. Blind eyes were coming open under the disciples' ministry with the Spirit come upon them. Then can you imagine the intensity now when Jesus breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit that now he dwells in them? Man, can you imagine that supernatural explosion? Can you imagine the anointing being released in a whole new dimension they had never experienced before? What an awesome thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
I don't know about you, I'm ready to shout. Wow! Yes. Nuclear weapon, I like that. You had your hand up too, sir?
If you walk away from your faith, does the Holy Spirit leave you? Or does it always stay with you once you're saved?
Oh, no, the Holy Spirit will depart. He said, I will not always strive with man. We went through that last week when we started talking, 2 weeks ago, and we talked about, can you backslide? Can you walk away from God? That's a scary spot, baby. When you no longer feel conviction, you should be afraid.
Mm-hmm.
Afraid. Ah! Okay, so here we see John chapter 20. Jesus said he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. But then he tells them to do something different. Now, if the Calvinists are true, if the Calvinist doctrine is right, then why would Jesus then tell them, go tarry in Jerusalem till you receive the promise of the Father? If they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20, why in Acts chapter 1 is he saying, now go to Jerusalem? Don't leave that upper room until you get the promise. What was the promise? What was the promise? Jesus said it, right? He said it right in Acts chapter 1. But the Spirit will come upon them and they'll be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Why would he tell them if it was the same experience? It's not the same experience. It's a separate experience. So, but Pastor, you just said that when I get saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in me. Yes, absolutely. You have the Holy Spirit. What an awesome experience. What an awesome reality that God dwells inside of you. But then Jesus said, and he did it before he started the church. Why did he do that? Because he knew they were going to need more power. And he said, go and tarry in Jerusalem to receive the promise of the Father. I don't want to, let me just read these verses. All right, can I read the verses?
Yes.
Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart. What did he do? He commanded them. Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, the word baptism there is the Greek word baptismo, which means total submersion and entombment. It means you are totally engulfed. It is like taking somebody and dunking them underwater and holding them underwater. So you'll be entombed, enclosed, encompassed by the Holy Spirit. So it's not just that you're saved, you got the Holy Ghost dwelling inside of you, but he's now telling them, I command you, don't leave Jerusalem till you receive the promise of the Father. It's not the same experience. So if you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit. But God then says, I got more for you. Don't stop there. Don't stop there. I got a whole nother level for you. In fact, he told the disciples, I command you not to leave until you get it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 16 says this. It says that over 500 saw Jesus face to face, yet only 120 obeyed Jesus to go to the upper room. It's a very interesting concept. And we see it today. That not everybody wants all that God has for them. There are a lot of people that are okay with just getting saved. Thank you, Lord. I got saved. I'm good. Yeah. No more fire licking my toes. That's as far as I want to go, Jesus. Only 120 of them went to the upper room. So 500 people saw him face to face. Yet only 120 obeyed him. Yeah, it's horrible. 23%. And actually, the church statistics are that you usually have 20% of your church that are actually in the vision, love God, sold out to Jesus. 60% are mediocre. They love God when they want to love God. They're committed when they want to be committed. They're whatever. And the rest of them don't even want to go to church. They just feel religious and need to. That's the composite of the majority of churches in America. Pretty scary, isn't it? That's why I said when persecution comes, usually it cleans churches out pretty quick. Here we go. And the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly, everybody shout suddenly. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see this manifestation of the promise. So Jesus said, go and tarry till you receive. Everything happened. The baptism happened. What was the evidence of the baptism happening? Tongues. This is an evidence you're going to see all the way through the scripture. Now remember, you create a doctrine or principle that you live by where it's seen more than once. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let all things be established. So if tongues was only seen this one time, then you could go with the Calvinists and say, you're right on. But what we're going to show you is the reality that all the way through the book of Acts, that every time they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak with other tongues. Because of that, it is a principle and shows that when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, one of the main evidence is you'll be speaking with other tongues. Say amen or oh my.
Amen.
Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 19. And it shall come to pass in those days, says the Lord, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your men servants and your maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I shall show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth below. This is the promise that Jesus gave those who will believe. And you know, it's sad because even those denominations, when they say it's no longer for today, you've got to ask them this one question. I had a man come to our church. He was a visiting Calvinistic pastor. He actually was a missionary. And he was anti-tongues. Very anti. And his daughter came to our church. And when he was in town visiting from the Delaware area, she asked if he would come. And he and his wife came to the church. Just so happens, and the lady didn't know, that week I was preaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As you can tell, I'm somewhat passionate about this topic. So I'm not teaching on Sunday morning. I'm preaching on Sunday morning. And then we're getting people up there, laying hands on them, and releasing the power of God, and they're getting baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues right out loud. And they're all standing, and this family's standing there, and I'm saying to myself, oh, yeah. They'll never be back. Well, guess what? After the service, they went home, sat down with their family, and their child asked them, I'm being as vague as I can, their child asked them, well, what did you think of the message? And he said, you know something, honestly, I can't tell you that he's wrong, because it never says that tongues stopped.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
And he said, I can't say it wasn't real, because you could feel God. So he was in a quandary, and he's been back since.
Yes.
One of the main evidences of the Calvinists, and I'd like you to turn there with me, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Why do I talk like this? I know some people get irritated. I had one lady stop coming to Rock Solid Faith. Actually, it used to be called Catechism. I had a lady stop coming to Catechism at that point. And she says, all you do is bash churches. I want you to recognize that I'm not bashing a church, but it's important that you know what they believe. Okay? It's important that you know what you believe. It's important that you know what I believe. Why? Because I'm preaching every single Sunday. And I'm not going to vacillate. I'm not going to recant or retract from what I believe. So if you don't believe it, it might not be the church for you. One of the main verses that the Calvinists use to say that tongues has ceased is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it says this, verse 8, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. That's the verse, the main verse they use, that tongues have ceased for today. That it will pass away. So they said it passed away with the first century church. So after the disciples died, tongues also ceased. This is the verse they use. I have a question for you. Has knowledge failed? Are we still growing in knowledge? Huh. Has prophecy ceased? No. So if knowledge hasn't ceased, then has tongues ceased? You can't take part and throw it out just because you don't like it. You got to take the whole verse. Usually I'll confront a Calvinist with this and they'll go, I say, well, has knowledge ceased? And I'll talk to them about how many volumes of knowledge have been placed up in the archives to today compared to 1,000 years before. Knowledge hasn't not only not ceased, we've landed on the moon. We've split an atom. You know, it was really funny up in Ithaca. When I used to live there, one season, an enormous amount of people got the flu. Enormous amount of people got the flu. And I just had somebody that was, one of the people that was at the church worked there. And he said, do you know why everybody's got the flu? I said, no. He said, because they were doing some testing with it. And it escaped. They're just trying to study it to see how to break down everything so they could bring a cure. And it kind of escaped and got everybody sick. They have a circular thing up there. I'm trying to remember what it's called.
Synchrotron.
Where they literally have atoms going around and they're splitting atoms. Colliding atoms. Isn't that crazy? But knowledge has ceased. Listen, if knowledge hasn't ceased, it has increased. Knowledge hasn't ceased. My great-grandmother died at 100 years old. She was born in, I believe, 1897 or 98. She saw horse and buggy. When they had to go to the hospital, she said they would have to get on the horse and buggy in Vermont, and it would take a day's travel with horse and buggy to get to Winchendon, where the only doctor was. She saw the horse and buggy. She saw motorcycles being created. She saw cars. She saw World War I, World War II. And if you have ever studied weaponry, the advances just in weaponry between 1 and 2 were massive. And then she saw landing on the moon. And then she saw, come on now, flying airplanes. She saw it all. How many of you remember the first television? How many of you remember the black and white little thing that you had the rabbit ears with? Don't tell me knowledge has ceased. So if knowledge hasn't ceased, tongues hasn't ceased. It's in the same verse. And this is their, this is one of their number one pushers right here. It's very easy to defunk them. So it's important that you recognize that many do not believe in tongues. And they consider us a cult. They consider us strange. Well, you are peculiar. But the problem is the reason they believe that is because they cannot wrap their head around tongues. Well, listen, if you can wrap your head around tongues, well, then you're probably really like almost God. This is a supernatural experience. How many of you can completely understand salvation? You can't completely understand how God comes in and washes your sins away and literally the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. You're saved by grace through faith. Now, we know it's true because His Spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we are one with Him. We know we have a personal relationship with God. We walk with Him. We talk with Him. We have that conviction from Him. We know it's not just an emotional experience, but it is a supernatural experience. You can't completely... This is where, you know, I love getting children baptized in the Holy Spirit. Kids get baptized in the Holy Spirit like lickety-split. They really do. Why? Well, because why would they doubt it? They just receive it. Right. Where adults are so funny when you start praying for them. Nothing's happening. I can't hear anything. It's amazing. Well, you know, is it me? Is it God? Is it me? Is it God? Oh, maybe I'm copying somebody. You know, I don't want to be fake. I mean, our adult brains talk ourselves right out of the Holy Ghost. Listen, you receive nothing from God but by faith. If you didn't confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, which means you didn't start off in the Spirit, you started off with your mouth. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you wouldn't be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So what happens is, when you're asking God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I mean, you know it's the Word. It's simple in the Word. It's basic in the Word. Lord, I want what you promised me. I know that you're not tormenting me. If you've got a gift for me, it's going to be a great gift. It's going to be an awesome gift. It's going to be an empowering gift. It's going to make me more powerful in living for you. But adults are afraid of it. It's really peculiar. Well, I can't understand it. Well, I understand what I'm saying. Well, no. Well, I don't understand the words. Duh. It's called tongues.
Are the tongues interpreters?
Oh, yeah, but that's the gift, and we're going to get into that, too. We'll divide them between personal tongues, private tongues, and public tongues. There's a difference, and we'll explain that to you. But I just want to get you to the place where you say to yourself, Lord, I want your promise. I want what you have. How many of you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak with other tongues? Awesome. How many of you were scared to death when you went to go get prayed for? Of course you were. How many of you, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit? You speak with other tongues?
No, I didn't raise my hand for that.
Okay. You were the one scared to death? People are funny because we have what we call lobers. When we were in Ithaca, we called them lobers. They're people that got to understand every word that comes out of their mouth. But I'm telling you, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you don't understand every word. It is a step of faith. But when you release your faith and receive the promise of God, oh my goodness, it is awesome. You know, I've had lobers that had to get baptized in the Holy Spirit in the middle of the night, where God would wake them up in the night, they'd be praying in tongues when they woke up. Because it was the only way to get them out of their own head. I had this one girl, she was praying, we prayed for her, 6 or 7 months later, she went to go pray for her cousin who was sick, walked over, laid her hands on her cousin that was sick, and in English didn't come out, tongues came out. She scared herself. Adults are so funny because we talk ourselves out of this awesome free gift, you know, because we try to understand it and try to deduce it, and it's by faith that you receive it. And it is a free gift. You can't beg for it. You can't plead for it. It is a free gift from God, and God has it for you because he wants you to have more power. He wants you to have more evidence. He wants you to walk with greater strength. I'm going to show you what personal tongues does for you. Probably not tonight because it's already 8 o'clock. But I just, yeah, isn't it amazing? It's already 8 o'clock. Boy, can I babble. It's so powerful. You don't want to miss this gift. I was actually baptized in the Holy Spirit on a Royal Ranger outing around the fire pit. My uncle was the head over the Royal Rangers. And we went camping, and they would talk about the Holy Spirit. And I had always heard him speak in tongues. I had always heard my ma speak in tongues and stuff. And I remember we're around there, and I said, I was just a kid, man. I was probably 8 or 9 years old. I said, I don't get it, but I just said, Lord, I want that, and just start speaking in tongues. Right there at the campfire. Nobody heard me. Well, that's where a lot of people are. They're really intimidated. My wife is so, I was so cute, my wife. I was dating her, and she was going to Corning Community College. And the pastor said, I won't marry you unless she's baptized in the Holy Spirit. So every Sunday night, they dragged her up front. Somebody had hand on her head on this way, and somebody had a hand on her head this way, and one saying, loose her, Jesus, loose her! And someone said, oh, God! And they're yelling and screaming and playing their hands on her head, moving her all over the place. You know, she's just this frail little chick. And she was just downright scared. And she said, one day I'm driving on the way to Corning Community College, and I just simply said, Lord, I want your promise. And she heard the words in her head and started speaking them out of her mouth, and she got baptized in the Holy Spirit driving to Corning Community College. None of those people slapping her in the head did a blessed thing for her. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. And when you recognize and realize how awesome it is. It is a whole nother level in your walk with God. It really does. It changes everything. It's not that someone baptized in the Holy Spirit is better than you. It's just that I always describe it like this. And when I preach about it, I always bring up two logs. And I have a log here with a man with an axe. And I usually make Bruce Girardi do the axe because he's chunky. And Bruce starts whipping at that axe, and man, I make sure it's a good log. Before he's halfway through that log, he's huffing and puffing, and he is a sweat ball. And then I walk over, and I grab my steel chainsaw. And I spark that thing up, and blue smoke starts filling the sanctuary. And then I go, wah-zoom! Were we both just cutting the same log? Yes, we were. Did we both have the same goal? Yes, we did. But I had more power. So, we got to end. I mean, it's after 8. Next week, I'm going to lay hands on you for those who have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak with other tongues. I'm going to lay hands on you next Tuesday night. And we're going to believe God. What's that? Half don't show up. That's right, I'll lay hands on myself. No, it's really funny. We're good. So next week we're going to lay hands on people. But next week what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about why does God use tongues? Why tongues? I mean, why would he even do that? Why would he use your tongue as an evidence of the baptism? You need to know that. And then what happens when you are? What are those words coming out of your mouth that you cannot comprehend in your brain? What's actually happened when you're praying in other tongues? We're going to get into that. And then we're going to bring an understanding of the difference between a private tongue and a public tongue. You need to know that. And then we're going to pray for you. I'm going to show you how to get filled with the Holy Ghost. It's going to be an awesome week. Yes, we'll get into that next week. Okay, any questions where we are now? Any questions online? Just say it right to your computer. Sorry, just had to say that. Actually, what we will do is, you know what we're going to do, onliners? What we're going to do is we do have, since Dr. Shem's been coming, we're going to have Dr. Shem get online and monitor so he can actually, you'll be able to, as you can see on your online platform, you now can talk to us. And so we'll have Dr. Shem on there as the monitor, and you can actually ask questions by typing them into the chat side. Okay? Very good. We love you. I want to remind everybody to be a giver. We are now starting to talk about our next building and where God wants to take us. So it usually takes 3 to 4 years before you get to the place of building. It takes that long when you're dealing with drawing up plans and going to the boards and all that other stuff, getting loans and so on and so forth. And so we're starting the process. And oh my goodness, I about messed my pants tonight. We just talked to one company out of Texas, and they only want $40,000 to draw pictures. And I said, I can draw pictures for $40,000. We can all draw pictures, and they don't even have to look good. It's like, you're on drugs. You know, and once they draw the pictures, if you don't use their pictures, they want $250,000. Isn't that nuts? At the end of the process, they wanted $500,000. Did you just cough? I would too. So we just wanted you to start praying about God doing the next building. We're believing the Lord, and I need you to continue to pray for this. 1,000 for each service. We want Easter every service. 500 on Tuesday nights, 500 on Wednesday nights, 500 on Thursday nights. It's really with Awaken. They're the only, we right now have the only young adults ministry in the entire region. So the only one. So what are you guys doing?
They're messing with me.
Carl.
Put my sleeve in there, holding the sleeve.
That was Miss K. I know. You're a rowdy crew. You're a rowdy crew tonight. So I want you to keep in prayer, 1,000 for each service. So we're believing God for 1,000 each Sunday service. And we're getting ready to launch a bunch of what we call connection groups. And what they are is, we used to have about 40 of them. And what they are is things that you like to do. So we used to have, and we are revitalizing the sportsman's ministry that has segments of hunting, fishing, shooting, and camping. And then there'll be then we have the motorcycle ministry already. We had even a knitting ministry. There'll be all these different types of opportunities for you to get involved in. We're working on that now. And if you're interested, let me know. Okay. It is, and it's very important. We will have one for single moms. We have them now for moms with children. We're going to be, we are actually working a group right now, and we need to pass it by Pastor Banfield, but we have divorce care. I don't know how many of you know we have divorce care here. If you've been divorced and are still wounded in through your divorce and you need to be healed up, that's a phenomenal life-transforming course. We're also now, we just purchased the program. It's a $300 program, the divorce care for children. So children who are going through divorce, they also need amazing healing. So we're going to start offering that as well as another connection opportunity. And then we're going to be having classes, you know, we're going to be just doing a bunch of fun stuff. We're going to have running groups. I'm not joining that one. Bicycling, I'll join that one. We're going to be having, you know, car ones. Yes. We can have dog walkers, we can have mall walkers, we can have nose pickers if you want. We can do it all. I mean, we can do it all. So, you know, We're developing these now, and actually part of my team is going into a lock-in tomorrow, and they're not allowed to come out until they have these kind of things all etched out and completed so that we can actually launch them within the next 2 to 3 months. We've talked enough. Now it's time to make it happen. So, very, very exciting season for us all so that we can all hang out with people. And how many of you know that, we're going to do something new here. How many of you know the person sitting next to you? Now, why don't you introduce yourself to them? Carl, I hope you know your wife. There's a young lady behind you. Have you met her yet? We're going to be starting a new thing called Know Your Neighbor. We're not talking about your neighbor down the street. We're talking about the neighbor sitting next to you. Yes. Yeah, there used to be a microphone, and what we'll do now is if you can't and you are watching by live stream, you'll be able to type in and say, we didn't hear the question, and he'll tell me they didn't hear the question, and I'll reiterate it, okay? You'll be able to text now, be able to chat on Rock Solid Faith live stream starting next week. You're welcome. I hope you didn't mind. Thanks. So, did everybody meet somebody tonight? It doesn't mean you got to like them. No, you don't understand. God told us we didn't have to like everybody, but we do have to love everybody. But there are people that you're going to connect with, man. And, you know, we gave everyone the challenge on Sunday. You need to go out and find at least 3 people this next month who you've never met before and maybe go out to coffee with them. You might like them. And, you know, we are one of the most friendly churches in this region, and what I find is that we're really not that friendly. Yeah.
You know what happens? Hi, how you doing?
Yeah.
Never know names.
Hi,
glad you're here.
So we're going to get you to know your neighbor, who you're sitting next to. Next week we're going to start. Who's your neighbor? So that's going to be very important. We're going to start building relationships. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Because you are amazing people. Now listen, if you don't know my aunt Queenie is an amazing cook. You want to say to my aunt Queenie, when can I come over? That's what you want to say to her. You just want to look at my aunt and say, listen, when can I come over? Because I heard you're an amazing cook and you're a great lady and I want to hang out with you and Uncle Harold. That's all you got to do. You walk up to Richard and say, hey, listen, man, I want to help with the cows.
He's going to come and he hasn't showed up.
Who? Uncle Harold. He's 82, 81 or 82?
May 23rd, don't you forget it.
I already... That's really close. Are we having a birthday party? Yes, we're going to have one. He's 80, he's going to be 81 years old, he works 10 hours a day. Really, he's a beast. So, honestly, there's so many amazing people in this church, it's so sad that so many of us don't know anybody. You know, and you might say, well, I'm not a real outward person. And that's why we're doing these groups. Because if you like hunting or you like knitting or horseback riding, or actually we want to start one that's metal detecting, you know, because there's a bunch of guys that metal detect and ladies that metal detect. My wife likes to metal detect. Kayaking, we'll probably do kayaking. We'll do, all that kind of fun stuff. Just so that you can get around people that you don't know, but they like to do the same thing you do. It's fun. And you know what? We need to, back in our day, listen, I'm just taking a few more minutes. Back in our day, everybody was your uncle and aunt in church. I wasn't sure who really was my uncle and aunt in church. No, really, I was a little confused. Uncle Milikangas, what was it? What was his first name? Milikangas.
Martin.
Uncle Martin. And they babysat us. I really did think they were my uncle for a while. I just didn't know who was my uncle and aunt. And because it was really a close. And it's not the size church. It's that we actually become open to people. And our society has taught us to be closed off. They've really taught us that. Gamers, They talk to computers, but they don't talk to people. So, you know, yes, it, yeah, yeah. Yes, and people text, they don't talk anymore. Facebook, you know, it's really interesting how we've moved away from actually getting to know people. So turn to somebody who you don't know and say, hello, neighbor. Let's sing it together. Won't you be my neighbor? I'm telling you, there are amazing people in this church, and you don't want to miss. You know, one of the saddest parts about being a pastor is, you know, is funerals. I've buried a lot of people, and what's amazing to me is getting to know them after they're dead, through their family, and you realize I missed a really great opportunity to know that person because they were an amazing individual.